Good morning. This summer, our preaching team has been working through the wisdom literature in the Bible, and we've been primarily talking about the characteristics of a wise person, how a wise person lives. Today, I want to zero in on the results of living wisely. All right, when we look around, I think it's safe to say that living wisely has mixed results. The outcome of applying God's wisdom to our various activities is not always favorable. Quite often, wisdom, as we would expect, brings positive results. But other times, surprisingly, it doesn't. We would expect, for instance, that eating a careful diet, getting rest and exercise would prolong our lives, gives us many more long and healthy years. My mom and dad are examples of that. There aren't two people on the planet more disciplined in this arena. And my dad is 92, and he's as fit as a fiddle. They're going strong. Their wise living is paying off, as we would expect. Bob Harper is another example of someone who practices a healthy lifestyle, but he has different results. Bob, well known for his role as the head trainer on that show, Biggest Loser. Bob ate a lot of vegetables, no salt, no fat, practiced portion control, no alcohol. He also is big on cardio and strength training. He even wrote books and produced videos. Bob Harper, at the age of 51, while working out in the gym, had a near-fatal heart attack. Go figure. Sometimes wise living pays off, as we would expect, but sometimes it doesn't. Another example, we would expect that a business managed with integrity would prosper. All right, I ran a small business for 25 years. Now, trust me, I will never be asked to write a book on how to run a business. But in my defense, I was hardworking. I was honest. I paid my guys well. All my paperwork was done above board. I handled my business wisely. But I counted it up this week. 8 separate times I was robbed. 2 of those times my truck was completely emptied of every piece of equipment. 1 of those times tools were taken literally right out of my hands. For a business the size of mine, those thefts were major setbacks. It was very hard for me to recover financially. My wisdom was not always rewarded. On the mundane level, driving is another example. Your intentional, careful, wise, defensive driving might get you an insurance discount. You might have a spotless driving record. But next thing you know, you find yourself in the middle of a 6-car pileup. It seems that wisdom is not the magic key to success. Often, it produces positive results, as we would expect, but other times, it doesn't. One more example, this one on a far more serious note. Wisdom says to parents, train up your children with discipline, with love, with instruction. Quite often, that approach pays off. Many of you sitting here attribute your walk with God directly to the influence of your godly parents. But wise parenting doesn't always pay off. There are many wonderful parents who have put their souls into their kids only to watch with broken hearts as their children stray. What are we to make of all this? Whether it's our health, our business, our driving, or our families, the outcome of living is a outcome of wise living is a bit confusing. We would expect that our wise living would pay off with good results, but we see examples to the contrary. So what are we to think? What results should we expect from living wisely? When we carefully apply this book to our lives, what outcome should we expect? Or let me boil it down to this. What can we expect from wisdom? Now that question is far more than academic. Oh, now I see. Just check that off. Now I know. No, it's important. It's important. It affects how we feel, how we act, how we process the various circumstances that come our way. It's important to understand this. Here's what I mean. Let's say you expect a lot out of wisdom. You believe that your wisdom will promise a good outcome. You believe that it's within your control by your wise living to direct future events. If that's your perspective, if that's how you feel about wisdom, you will likely take life very seriously. You will plan well. You will strategize. You will labor over decisions. But when things go wrong, you might find yourself confused. You might beat yourself up. I spoke with an older woman a while ago who carefully, prayerfully invested her limited finances in the stock market. In time, she lost all her money. She was confused. She said to me, "Where did I go wrong?" She expected that her wisdom would yield good results. And when she got bad results, she was quick to accept the blame. "I must have done something wrong." Conversely, let's say you do not believe that wisdom promises a good outcome. Let's say you believe that the future is in God's hands entirely, and it's not determined by what you do or don't do. All right, if that's your perspective, you may lean toward optimism, maybe inactivity. You're inclined to trust the Lord and things will work out. Rather than planning and strategizing, you might just wait and see and hope for the best. I saw this perspective in action when I spoke to a 25-year-old guy a while back about his career path. He had held numerous low-paying jobs. He would hop from one job to the other. He could not come close to paying his bills with the way it was. But he wasn't worried one bit, one iota. He was simply trusting the Lord to work it all out. So, clearly, it's important for us to understand realistically what we can expect when we live wisely. All right, who better to bring clarity to this issue than Solomon? He wrote 3 of the 5 wisdom books in the Bible. If anyone can tell us what we can expect from wisdom, it would be him. So I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, or you can follow along if you'd like. Ecclesiastes 10, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. Ecclesiastes 10, 8 through 11. All right, you got it? Okay, I'm about to read to you some of the most peculiar verses in the whole Bible. Last week I spent a day with Bob Yarbrough. I figured, man, I can pick his brain and get some help on my sermon. So we sat down out there in the lobby and I read the verses to him. I said, "Bob, what do you think?" He said, "Steve, who gave you these verses to preach on?" "Can't you preach on something else?" he said. Well, I chose these verses to preach on, and I'm going to preach on it for better or for worse. But I do believe, I really do, that while this passage is admittedly strange, it is also profound. In these colorful verses, Solomon gives 2 answers to our question, what can we expect when we live a wise life? And I hope that his answers will be as helpful to you as they truly are to me. You ready? Ecclesiastes 10, beginning with verse 8 through 11. Here we go. "Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull, its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it's charmed, there is no profit for the charmer." I told you these verses were peculiar. All right, these 4 verses form one unit, and they answer our question, what we can expect from wisdom. Verses 8 and 9 give us one part of the answer, and verses 10 and 11 give us the other. Now, I'm going to talk about these verses in reverse order. We're going to talk about verses 10 and 11 first, and we're going to spend by far the bulk of our time on that. So here we go. What can you and I expect when we apply God's wisdom to our everyday activities? Here is Solomon's first answer to that question. When we apply wisdom, we can expect success. We can expect success. We can anticipate a favorable outcome. We should in no way be surprised when our careful, wise planning brings about the desired outcome. We can expect success. Solomon chooses two activities from his world, wood chopping and snake charming, to represent the many activities in our world. And with those two activities, he makes one point. We see his point at the end of verse 10, tucked right in there between wood chopping and snake charming. He says at the bottom of 10, but skill will bring success. Skill will bring success. NASB translates it. I like it. It says wisdom has the advantage of bringing success. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Now, I can understand why Solomon chose wood chopping. Everybody universally understands wood chopping, but snake charming? Are you kidding me? Wasn't there another activity he could have talked about? Now, I'm curious. Has anyone in this room ever seen a snake charmer in action in person? I was counting on Dave Lawson. Okay. Ronnie, you have?
Yes.
Okay. Well, while snake charming is not a normal trade to pursue today, you can't go to A&M and get a degree in snake charming. Apparently, it was part of Solomon's culture. All right. The charmer would sit cross-legged in front of his basket. He would remove the lid and then begin playing his flute-like instrument. You can picture it. The cobra would emerge from the basket, flare its hood, sway back and forth as if hypnotized. The charmer seems to have like an uncanny rapport with that snake. Through his music and his motions, he controls it. The onlookers watching throw coins at the successful performer. The reptile withdraws back into the basket. The charmer returns the lid, gathers up his coins, moves on down the road to do it all again. Snake charming sounds to me a bit challenging to learn, and it doesn't have much margin for error. If done well, the charmer gets paid. If done with skill, if done poorly, he gets bitten. That's what Solomon says. If a snake bites before it's charmed, no profit for the charmer. The point, preparation, careful planning, strategy brings good results, brings profit. Wisdom brings success. That's the point. Wood chopping illustration drives that same point. I've enjoyed camping since my days in Boy Scout to the present time. I've probably go 2-3 times a year. I have chopped a lot of wood. I tried to conservatively estimate. I estimate that I have chopped wood for a fire 100 times in my journey. 100 times. All right. I know that 95 of those times have been chopped with a pathetically dull axe. All right. If I had a nickel for every hour I spent flailing away with a blunt axe, I'd be a rich man. I just was trying to beat through the logs. But on those rare few occasions when I actually held and used a sharpened axe, it is night and day difference. The axe bites into the wood. It cuts clean. It stays true to the mark instead of glancing off to the side. With a sharp axe, it's like I'm Paul Bunyan. You know, bring me another log. Abe Lincoln, a man who knew a lot about chopping wood, said if I had 8 hours to cut down a tree, I'd spend 6 of them sharpening the axe. Solomon concurs. That's what he says. If the axe is dull, its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. And here's his point. But skill, wisdom, will bring success. What is true for the snake charmer, what is true for the wood chopper, is also true for us. To the degree that you and I apply God's wisdom to our various activities, we too can expect success. We should not be surprised when we achieved the desired outcome as a direct result of our planning. Just as the charmer makes a profit and the chopper gets a mountain of wood, we too will gain a positive activity or a positive result from our wise activity. This is not at all mysterious. It is plain, it is obvious. that we get a far better outcome when we live wisely than when we live foolishly. I see this in living color routinely. There's a fellow I've gotten to know at my grocery store. We chat almost every time I go. I enjoy talking with him. He's 21 years old. He lives with his mom. He works part-time at Kroger. When his boss is standing nearby, he's respectful to her. As soon as she walks away, he talks behind her back badly. His entire life, he tells me, is focused on one thing, video games. He tells me, Steve, I stay up till 4 a.m. every night of the week to play video games. He has no other plans, no other goals, no other ambition in life. In his mind, he's arrived. That's a foolish boy. That's a boy swinging a dull axe. All right. Conversely, flip that coin over. Just 2 days ago, I was in the hallway and I ran into somebody I admire very much, Lexi Lessig. That's Chris and Christy's middle daughter. I have always loved that kid, and who wouldn't? She's 19. She's working on her college degree. She has recently been promoted to store director at Chick-fil-A in Forney, doing a great job there, where she works 35 hours a week, in addition to working on her college degree. She saved money, Chris told me. She put down $8,000 cash that she earned toward a very nice car. She's walking with the Lord. She's respectful. She's humble. She's beautiful in and out. That's wise living. Lexi's swinging a sharp axe. The contrast between those two people is staggering. Fast forward 5, 10, 20, 30 years, the contrast is even more profound. As we sharpen our axe, we can experience great benefit in many areas of life. I went through Proverbs. I just thumbed through the book, and I highlighted just a few of the benefits of living wisely. A wise person can expect to make better decisions. That's huge. That's huge. We read that commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. We can have established wise thoughts. A wise person can expect to have close, influential friendships. That just staggering benefit. We can have friendships like iron sharpening iron, we read in Proverbs. Man can expect financial provision. In chapter 12, it says that he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. A wise person will have less conflict with other people. Do you see the ramifications, the value? A soft answer, that's a wise answer, will turn away wrath. Grievous words, a foolish action will stir up anger. And on it goes. Wisdom results in better behaved children, happier marriages, better sleep. It results in leaving a legacy after we're gone. From Ecclesiastes, another one of the wisdom books, we read in several places that a wise person savors the good gifts of God. Just doesn't let them slip on through. Enjoys the coffee, enjoys the sunset. That leads to a far happier life. The benefits of applying God's wisdom to our lives are almost immeasurable. To the degree that you and I sharpen our axe in the various arenas of our lives, we can anticipate a good outcome. What can we expect from wisdom? Success. Now let's pause and talk about that for a bit. This profound truth should be very encouraging to all of us. God, in his kindness, has provided a path for his children to a significant and meaningful life, the path of wisdom. We don't need to stagger and stumble through our 80 years on earth. That is encouraging. Having said that, the same truth is also sobering. Think about it. God has ordained a world in which you and I make substantial, life-altering decisions. We can choose the path of wisdom, we can choose the path of folly, and each path leads to profoundly different results, as we have seen. God has placed on our shoulders considerable burden. He has entrusted you and me with the responsibility to significantly direct the outcome of our days on earth. Do you sense the weight of this? This means that your life and mine is, to a large degree, precisely what we make of it. By God's design, in God's world, we reap what we sow. Now, while it is true that it is God who gives us their minds and our bodies and the very breath that we operate with, it's God who gives us this book, it is God that helps us infinitely every day of the week. While it's true that God does all that, Solomon says, God won't sharpen our axe. That's our job. That's our job. We might wish it were otherwise. We might just wish that we could sit back and God will take care of us like he did maybe with Elijah the prophet. Elijah sat by the brook and God sent a raven with bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, like a pizza delivery guy two times a day. That'd be nice, but we're not Elijah, and that's not how God normally works. For us to think we can sit back, sit and hope for a good outcome is simply to presume upon God. In this world, as he has set it up, we can't use a dull axe and expect a big pile of wood, period. Now, I realize that I'm speaking to a group of very wise people. You guys are ambitious, you're devoted to God's word and applying it to your life, and you're enjoying the fruit of your labor to the glory of God. But if you're like me, there may be an aspect in your life today where you are being a little less than wise. You are wishing for a good outcome. You're hoping for a good outcome. But truth be told, your axe is a little bit dull. Maybe you are neglecting your health. Maybe your marriage is declining and you're doing nothing about it. Maybe you don't have a strategy in place for your children and technology. It's huge. You're just hoping for the best. Maybe your finances aren't being managed well. Maybe you lack a career path. Maybe you have no close friends and you're just wishing that would change. Here's an area in my life. As you know, Leslie and I are devoted to being good grandparents to our five grandchildren. Three of our grandkids live on either side of us, and two of them live in Kentucky. Okay, toward that end, I recently completed a remodeled ping pong room. It is fabulous. Fabulous. It's got a really cool floor. It's all new screens. It's painted up cabinets. So there's not one thing in that room other than the table, the paddles, and the balls. It just invites kids to play. And it's working. I did that so I could have a relationship with my grandkids and sustain it for years to come. I told Leslie, if I build it, they will come. And they have. They have. My axe is sharp with those three boys. Having said that, my axe is getting a little dull with JC and Cooper in Kentucky. Since they moved away a few years ago, I find that my relationship with them is drifting a bit. Now, when they visit, it's great. We're all in. When we visit there, it's great. We're all in. But I can go a month without talking to those kids on the phone or even sending a text. Now, Leslie's doing way better than me. She's cracking this long-distance nut. But here's my choice. I can sit back and hope for the best. I can trust the Lord for a good outcome. But I think Solomon would advise me to make a plan and do something about it. Friends, trusting the Lord does not mean don't sharpen your axe. So plan, strategize, seek counsel, prepare, read God's word and apply it to your lives. Here's a practical challenge. 31 days in most months, 31 days in the book of Proverbs. Why not read a chapter of Proverbs every day to grow wise? Do everything in your power to gain wisdom. And when you do, you can expect success. Don't be surprised one bit when you get a favorable outcome as a result of your wise actions. Wisdom will bring success. That's the first thing we can expect when we apply wisdom to our lives. We can expect success. But it's not the only thing we can expect. I wish it was the only thing, but it's not. Solomon tells us that we can also expect trouble. Trouble. While wisdom positions us for success, it does not guarantee smooth sailing. We shouldn't be surprised when our careful planning, our careful, wise living is accompanied by heartache and pain. We can expect trouble. Now, we've seen in verses 10 and 11 that much of life is within our control. We're about to read in verses 8 and 9 that much of life is not. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. And these activities are noble, God-honoring ventures. There's no implication that they're done carelessly. The guy's digging a pit for a well. He's busting through a wall to remodel. He's getting stones maybe to build a house, splitting logs, firewood for a fence. All these activities, Solomon says, are inherently dangerous. We can use a razor-sharp axe and cut off our toe or be hit by a wood chip. Wise living can minimize risk for sure, but it will not eliminate it. Now, you may be thinking, Steve, you're contradicting yourself. You just told us we can expect success. Now you're telling us we can expect trouble. Which is it, trouble or success? Both. Both. Many of you invest in the stock market, okay, for retirement. You've got a 401k or an IRA linked to the stock market. Every few months you get a report. What do you expect? You expect a good return. That's the whole reason you put money into those funds, to get a good return. You anticipate over time you will have a positive outcome, and you usually get it. But as you well know, there is no guarantee. There is risk involved as well. On the fine print on every document says something like, this investment is not a guarantee. You can lose some or all of your money. Wise living is like making a sound investment in an IRA. Verses 8 and 9 are the fine print in that wisdom portfolio. Wisdom usually brings a good result, but not always. Wisdom sets us up for success, but it doesn't guarantee it. Wisdom positions us for success, but does not promise. Now, I didn't have to look very far back to find an example of this. Just this last week at work, I work 2 days a week at Vantone Creative Flavors in Terrell. I'm the maintenance guy, and I was working on a new drain lock system. We got a bunch of these 4-inch drains, or gallons and gallons of water go down every day. By anybody's standards, I was plying my trade wisely. Right tools, right gear, everything was terrific. Now, while that drain was open, one of those drains was open, I was standing a few feet away fiddling with the lock. Well, you guessed it. That lock, about the size of a peach, just somehow leapt from my hand, bounced on the floor, rolled across the floor, and whoosh, down the drain. Now, that's awful. Not because of losing a lock, but because that lock might lodge itself somewhere at some junction and shut down every single drain in the whole facility. Within the span of 1.5 seconds, I went from total contentment to sheer terror. I could feel it. Just like that. Well, here's, incidentally, the rest of the story. I said, God, I will never ask you for anything again as long as I live. If you help me get that lock out of the drain. We did. We did. All right, but the point is this. Bad things happen that are beyond our control. Dig a pit, you might fall in. Break through a wall, you might get bitten. Live on the coast in Texas, you might get flooded. Work on a drain lock, you might drop it down the hole. These verses are not written to tell us how to prevent such things. These verses are here to tell us point blank that we can't. This sobering truth is one of the many limitations of life in this fallen world that we must accept. It was not this way in the Garden of Eden. It will not be this way in heaven, but it sure is now, and all the wisdom in the world won't change it. Every single venture in life has risk, except reading a book in a chair. I could not think of anything that could go wrong in that context. But from owning a dog, owning a house, managing a business, managing a ministry, dating, marriage, having children, adopting children, playing sports, even riding a bike, there is always risk. And we shouldn't be so surprised when things go wrong. Somehow, I think we need to learn to lower our expectations a bit and learn to accept what comes our way. And here's another thing we need to do in light of this truth. I think we need to stop beating ourselves up when things go wrong. A very wise businessman can go broke. A very health-conscious believer can get sick or injured. Very wise and godly parents can have children that stray. Skillful, God-honoring employees can lose their job. But we are always so eager to analyze and hyperanalyze and try to figure out where did we go wrong, when in fact, we may have done nothing wrong at all. It's not us. It's just life. It's just life in this fallen world. What can we expect when we live wisely? Expect success, but expect trouble as well. Now, I realize that's a tall assignment. It is difficult for us to accept those two facts, especially that trouble one. It gives us a little bit of a problem. But it is, with the Lord's help, possible. I've seen it. My father-in-law is a very wise man. He's an excellent, excellent planner, and he also seems to handle with grace the hardships that come his way. He is in many ways an outstanding example for me. As a much younger man, Dad took his New Jersey family up to Maine on a camping trip. The moment he saw the beauty of that state, he fell in love with it. He and Mom set their sights on eventually retiring from their jobs and moving up to Maine to live out their retired years. For decades, Dad carefully and incrementally arranged the pieces of this puzzle and moved them around to make his dream move it along and come true. He found a piece of land that he liked. He put down a tiny little deposit, and then over the decades, he made payments month after month until he owned it. Along the journey, he researched log homes, and he decided on every single feature he wanted in that dream home. His plans were moving along right on schedule. But just 8 years from retirement, 8 years from selling their home in New Jersey and moving on up to Maine to begin construction on that log home, Mom got sick. Mom got cancer. Dad's response to that very serious diagnosis and the possible implications on his plans for Maine, his response was beautiful. It was spot on beautiful. Simply this. He told Leslie this. He said, "Les, if Mom needs to stay in New Jersey to get the care she needs, we'll set aside our plans to retire and live in Maine." That's it. Just like that. No despair, no anger toward God, no second guessing, no hyper analyzing, rather a calm acceptance of the hardships of life. Dad planned and strategized wisely for success, but he wrote his plans with a pencil, not with a pen. And we should too. Lord, we confess that we can be so stupid in this arena of wisdom. We expect too much. We expect too little. Lord, help us to make progress and get it right. For your sake, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.